Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, beginning with verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. This 28th chapter of the resurrection of Christ, we could approach in so many ways. I'll give you a few ways before we get into the fact of the empty tomb. Verse 6, it says, He is not here, for he is risen. But in this resurrection, we have the great consummation. We have the miraculous vindication, says, as he said, and the wonderful invitation. Says, go and tell. And the marvelous deputation. Have the miracle of the resurrection and the meaning of the resurrection and the message of the resurrection. We have an invitation given. We have attention requested. We have emotion excited. We have instruction imparted. And there are so many things that we'd like to say about the empty tomb. It was a day in which fear is neutralized. The fear of death's destruction. The fear of sin's dominion and removal. And the fear of life's dilemmas. We know that he removed fear. He said, Fear not. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. And with the resurrection of Christ, we have so many things that are encouraging to us and are meaningful to us. But let's get to the fact that we find in verse 6, and we'll use it for a text. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. He said he would rise. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And they came and looked, and of course the tomb was empty. We want to preach about the empty tomb this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fundamental doctrine of Christianity. Without his resurrection, his death would not avail us. Because he promised to die and rise again the third day. And the Bible tells us of at least six outstanding predictions that Jesus made of his resurrection. In John 2, verse 19, Jesus said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they thought about the temple Solomon's temple that was standing. They said, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But the Bible says he spake of the temple of his body. He says, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Matthew 12, verse 40, he says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And by the way, that's the only sign. They wanted a sign, and he says, there shall no sign be given to you but this. And what was that sign? The sign represented his death, burial, and resurrection. So there's a lot of people seeking signs. But he says that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But he says the sign that you need to understand is my death and burial and resurrection. And he uses Jonah to illustrate that. And then in Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He predicts his resurrection. And again in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, and we'll only read a portion of it, it says, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. John 10, verse 18, he says, no man taketh it, that is my life, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And he says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have the power of resurrection. Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19. And I'll read a portion of these two verses. It says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and shall condemn him to death. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. And when he says, I'll go up to Jerusalem, remember that one gospel said that he set his face as to go. He knew what was ahead of him. But he set his face like a flint to go and to carry out what God had called upon him to do. You read in Acts chapter 2 that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And it says, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. I want us to consider the resurrection of Christ under four main headings. And the first one this morning is this: the fact of the empty tomb, the proclamation of the empty tomb, the reason for the empty tomb, and the results. So we want to first of all talk about the fact of the empty tomb. In verse 6 it says, if you'll look at it again, let me read it again. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And we put the other Gospels together, and we find out that they saw nothing but grave clothes, that the tomb was empty. And there's a whole lot to the story. The stone was rolled back, you know, and various other things that are connected with the resurrection of Christ that we will not use at this point in time. But I want to give you a sixfold evidence of the fact of Christ's resurrection. The empty tomb itself. He is not here, for he is risen. Also in Luke chapter 24 and verse 3, it says, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They entered in and found not the body. So the fact is that it was empty. The second thing about this is that the stone was rolled away. Matthew 28, verse 2 says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Find that the women in Luke, let me read Luke 24 in verse 2, and notice what they said in verse 1. And upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. In one gospel it says, they said, who shall roll away the stone from the door? They were concerned about that. But they find that they didn't have to worry about that because it was already done. And by the way, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in and let Peter and John later come in and see that Jesus was not there. Remember, Jesus appeared after His resurrection when doors were closed. He appeared in a building where the doors were shut. He didn't need the stone rolled away for Him to be risen again. The third thing about the empty tomb is that the testimony of living witnesses, not only immediately they went forth giving their witness of the resurrection of Christ, but all through the book of Acts, it says, whom God hath raised up. Let me read you a few verses of Scripture. Acts 2:24. It says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Acts 3:15. They killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand before you whole. That's when they heal the man that sat at the gate of the temple. Acts 4:33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Acts 10:39-40, part of the verses. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree, Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. Not to all, but to witnesses chosen before. Acts 13:37, it says, but He whom God raised again saw no corruption. Acts 17:3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again, it was necessary, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, Paul said. Acts 17:31, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, now listen, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Acts 26:23, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Ephesians 1:20, it says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. All of these show us the transformation of these witnesses and how they witness of Christ's resurrection. And then the transformation of His followers, their dead faith. Remember when Jesus died, many forsook Him and fled. And I'm sure that, humanly speaking, they were downhearted. They felt like their world had come to an end. They felt like it was all over. Because as yet, the Bible says, they had not believed in His resurrection. They were transformed after His appearances to them. Their dead faith was brought out of the tomb with Him. They see that Christ, who was crucified, was living, alive, and had appeared to them. When you consider Peter's denial before, and then the contrast, at least when you come to the day of Pentecost and how he preached and thousands were saved, when you see the contrast in the way that he acted and the life that he had, I want you to notice a verse that I find a great deal of help with. It says in the first verse we read in Matthew 28:1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. We think of dawn. As it began to dawn. This was the dawn of the new day. You know, we use this saying, it's always darkest before the dawn. It was very dark for them until the new day. And then we think of the dawn of a new life. new life for Jesus, and not only that, the promise of new life for you and I. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that we've begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's how we're begotten again. We're born again, but we have a living hope, and it's based upon His resurrection. It's the dawn of a new beginning. It's the dawn of a new covenant. A new day begins for us with the resurrection of Christ. A day of a promise of our resurrection. After all the trials and sufferings and ups and downs of this life are concluded, we have the promise that He will raise us up also as He was raised. So all of these, and by the way, the transformation of His followers. We just sang a song a little bit ago. He lives within my heart. And you know, every believer today in this church and all over the land and around the world, what are they? They've been transformed. They've been born again because of the fact that Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This is another fact that we face day by day. You and I are a fact of the empty tomb when it comes right down to it. You would not be here today if you did not believe that Christ died and was risen again. In fact, you wouldn't be saved. We'll talk about that later on. But it says that if thou shalt confess, here's what it takes to be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans chapter 10, and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we'll talk about essential to our faith. And then another thing, not only the empty tomb itself, the stone being rolled away, and the testimony of living witnesses during the book of Acts, and the transformation of His followers immediately and even now, and the Lord's Day, traced back to the resurrection of Christ and not a day beyond that. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We trace this day in which we assemble together, the Lord's Day, back to the day of Christ's resurrection. In Acts chapter 20, let me read this for you in verse 7. And it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. That's saved. The word disciples here is very strong. It means saved ones. On the first day of the week, when the saved ones came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them. By the way, it says he continued his speech till midnight. I'm not going to preach that long. But that's what it says that Paul did. Well, some fellow fell out the window and he had to raise him from the dead. But I don't have that power and I'm not going to preach that long. But what I want you to see is upon the first day of the week. And that's that the Lord's Day, we call it the Lord's Day, and it can be traced back no further than the resurrection of Christ. And then think about the continued existence of the Christian church. Though all of the devil's efforts to try to destroy not only the church, but the Bible itself. Remember, there have been efforts throughout the ages. I believe, I don't know which one I'm quoting, but the one said that he would, one of the infidels, atheist, said that a couple of hundred years, I believe is the figure he put to it, you'll not even have the trace of Christianity. Well, he was certainly wrong. He's dead and gone, and everything he wrote is, you know, not even thought of. But Bibles are everywhere. You can go to almost any store, even a grocery store, and buy a Bible. But his book didn't last that long. And anyway, we find that the continued existence of the church today, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then we think of another thought. We said the proclamation of the empty tomb. In proclaiming the empty tomb, there are three groups to be considered. Angelic, demonic, and then the disciples. The devil didn't want it proclaimed. The angels had already proclaimed it. Remember it says in the angel in verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. He did exactly what he said he would do, rise again the third day. And he says, the proof of it, come see the place where the Lord lay, that we'll prove it. So the angel proclaimed the empty tomb. Just remember that the tomb was guarded. It was guarded by civil powers. They set a seal, the civil authorities. Religious powers, there was the temple guard. The temple guard. And then the military powers, the Roman soldiers. Remember that the question came up, well, you know, this deceiver said that in 3 days he would rise again, and they wanted permission to go. And Pilate says, make it as sure as you can. As sure as they could make it was not enough. And even the stone there didn't prevent Christ's resurrection. And yet it was proclaimed by the angel that he arose. The soldiers made it sure. Well, we sing a song, but up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. The stone that was there could not prevent his resurrection. Death could not hold him. The realm of the natural could not hold him. The Roman guard could not hold him. Natural barriers could not hold him. The Roman government's seal, if it were to be broken, there were 5 penalties. Allowing the seal to be broken, or for breaking the seal, or for stealing the body, for allowing the body to be stolen, or for going to sleep on duty, all of these things, they would have been charged and would have been found that they were responsible. You know, we said that the devil made up his lie about the resurrection of Christ. Remember we read that they were told to say in verse 13, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away. If this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. They knew they were in trouble. Stole him away while he slept. Here is a whole heap of absurdities. First of all, is it likely that so many men would fall asleep in open air at once? You know, that air has a tendency to keep you kind of awake, especially soldiers on duty. Secondly, is it at all probable that a Roman guard should be found off their watch, much less asleep, when it was instant death according to the Roman military laws to be found in this state? Thirdly, could they be so sound asleep as not to awake with all the noise which must be necessarily made by removing the great stone and taking away the body? The noise that had to be made if there was any action whatsoever. And fourthly, is it at all likely that these disciples could have time sufficient to do all this and come and return without being perceived by any person? And then last, fifthly, if they were asleep, how could they possibly know that it was the disciples that stole him away? Or indeed that any person or persons stole him away? For being asleep, they could see no person. For their own testimony, therefore, the resurrection may be fully proved as a theft. They could not prove it as a theft in any way, form, or fashion. Death tried to make his grave sure. It was not possible that death should hold him. We read over in Acts chapter 2. Let me read it again. In verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, listen carefully, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that death should hold Jesus. You read over in the book of 1 John, I believe it is, the first three or four verses, and it says concerning Christ that he is that eternal life which was with the Father. How can death hold eternal life? And the Bible says that he is that eternal life. So no wonder the Bible says that death could not hold him. It was not possible. The empty tomb is proclaimed by the admission of his enemies. How is it? It's admitted when they make up this lie. And that proclaims the empty tomb. it was proclaimed by the disciples, and we've given you several references in the book of Acts. We speak of the things which we have seen and heard, Acts 4:19-21, whom God raised up from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, whom God hath raised from the dead, Acts 3:15-14, whom God raised from the dead, has made this man whole. It says in 4:33 of Acts, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And we have evidence after evidence of the resurrection of Christ and how it was proclaimed. It was proven by the appearances of Jesus. Mary Magdalene first as consoler. John 20:16, to the women as embodiment of restored joy. Matthew 28, that was in our text. To Simon Peter as a restorer of souls. Remember, the women said, go and tell Peter. Why would it be necessary to tell Peter? It would be especially important because Peter had denied the Lord, right? And now he is to be told of Christ's resurrection. The two on the way to Emmaus, the two disciples as they walked along the road, as sympathetic instructor, he appeared to them because they said, we hope that it would be he that would redeem Israel. And says, now it's 3 days. And Jesus was walking along with them. Finally, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Finally, when they came to the place where they were to sit at meat, Jesus broke bread, prayed, and gave thanks, it says. And then they recognized him, and he disappeared out of their sight. And their word about it was this: did not our heart burn within us as he walked with us, talked with us by the way, and expounded to us, opened to us the scriptures? Finally, he appeared to Thomas to confirm his faith. Remember, Thomas was not with the original group. And then Jesus invited him to put his finger in the hands and in his side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He appeared to Peter and John, is concerned about their needs, to the whole company of believers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, to above 500 brethren at once. We think about the reason for the empty tomb. Only two alternatives we should face. And what are they? He was removed by human power or superhuman power from the tomb. If it was superhuman power, the whole miracle of the resurrection is admitted readily. If it was by human power, it must be either by friends or foes. If it were by the friends of Jesus, why would the disciples suffer and even die for something that they had created, a lie that they had created, if they professed that they had removed the body? And if it was by an enemy, why would they steal Christ away? Because that would be their main proof that he had not risen. They'd rather have him there. They wanted to keep him in the tomb. And why not produce the body to silence the witnesses? No, we find that the apostles shout and the Jews' silence demonstrates the resurrection of Christ. I want to give you, as briefly as possible, the results of the empty tomb. And I say briefly, but I must touch on each one of them. Five things. The results of the empty tomb. Absolute proof of the deity of Christ. Christ's resurrection is absolute proof of his deity. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says this: concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David. Listen. Who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And the next verse says, and declared, I believe it's verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So in verse 3, you see the humanity of the seed of David. Verse 4, you have the declaration that he's the Son of God. And the resurrection is the proof of it. His absolute deity. And then again, the second thing, justification for believers. Justification. In the book of Romans chapter 4, let me read a few verses for you. In Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 25 that who was delivered, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He suffered death on the cross to redeem us, and he was raised again to justify us and to prove that we're justified. And that's why Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have the proof of Christ's deity, number one. Justification for believers. That means that God has imputed His righteousness to us by faith. That the death of Christ is the ground of our justification, and the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of our justification. What is the ground of our justification? Christ took our penalty of our sins. What is the guarantee of it? He rose from the dead to guarantee that He was risen again for our justification. And then the third thing, faith in the resurrection of Christ is essential to our salvation. We mentioned that earlier, didn't we? Is faith in Christ's resurrection essential to our salvation? Do you think that there's any person that believes on Christ that does not believe that He's risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God that is saved? If he doesn't believe that, he's not saved. Because the Bible says that if, listen carefully, in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's public open confession of your faith in Christ. Then it says what? And shall believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so, your faith is not in any other than a living Savior. And that's what the Bible teaches. And then, a fourth thing, we said we'd give you five things about the results. A fourth thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is God's pledge of a future judgment. He has appointed a day and a judge. And you read Acts 17 and verse 31. It says, because He, that is God, hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee that God is going to judge after this life is over. I have different thoughts about the judgment hereafter. But at least we are assured by Christ's resurrection that there's going to be a day of judgment and a man who will judge. And then the last thing, number five, the results. It's a striking pattern and guarantee of our own resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me read for you. Beginning with verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, listen carefully, and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits of them that slept. You go back to the Old Testament and you'll find that the first fruits in the book of Leviticus chapter 23 were brought before the priest. Let me read in verse 10. It says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. A sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And it goes on down and it tells you that you'll bring of that harvest. That's a promise of the harvest that was to come, the feast of the first fruits. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ first, and afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And so it is a striking pattern and guarantee of our own resurrection. We shall be raised again. It is not only a proof and a pledge of the harvest to come, but a sample of it. And the Bible tells us that we shall be raised in His likeness. And it says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. And you're going to be raised. Every child of God, when we pass out of this life, we have the promise that at some time in the future, we're going to be resurrected. When that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, we shall also rise and be taken up to heaven to be with the Lord. So shall ye ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture, we call it. We say the rapture and the resurrection, but basically it's the resurrection and the rapture, because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then if we're living, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then there's a lot of things transpired of when we come back with the Lord's return to this earth. The Bible says He'll bring with Him the armies of heaven that will follow Him. And there will be a rule and reign of righteousness upon this earth. And then we'll go into this eternal state of things that will be a blessing to all of us throughout eternity. But God's plan for us is going to be fulfilled. And the only way that you can be a part of that plan for good is to trust Jesus as your Savior. If you've never trusted the Lord, you have no claim on it. But if you have, you have all the right to say, this is what's going to happen, that when I die, my spirit's going to go to be with God. And when the day of resurrection comes, He's going to resurrect me, and I'm going to be in His presence. And the Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet. And the Bible tells us that we know not what we shall be, 1 John chapter 3, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We won't look like Him, we'll look like ourselves. That's probably sad for some of us, isn't it? But on the other hand, we will be ourselves.